are listening to a sermon from Cordova Community Baptist Church in Cordova, Alaska. To learn more about our church family, visit our website at cordovabaptist.church.
I have mentioned before that when it comes to thinking about our lives, we can often break up our perspective, or at least I do, and it helps me, into the windshield and the rearview mirror looks that we have on our own lives. And what I mean by that is, as we look ahead to where we are going and what lies before us, discerning God's path can be hard, can't it? We can feel overwhelmed by options and decisions, sometimes insecure about our own ability to interpret and find God's perfect path for us as we go forward, that path He has set before us. I know that's true for me. I can get caught in that feeling of indecision, the paralysis by analysis. But almost always when we look in the rearview mirror of where we have been, of all that has transpired to bring us where we are now, it seems like all we see are God's fingerprints over every decision, over every moment, every choice that we made, and every coincidence that seemed to come along at just the right time. We see God's hand and God's plan that guided us and brought us even to this very day and being gathered together this morning. Our scripture this morning is a meaningful and an important one for me. It was the scripture that was shared by my pastor, Fred Pitts, in Atlanta at Claremont Hills Baptist Church, where I was ordained 15 years ago. It was the scripture that he gave to me as a charge in my own ministry. And it is these final words of Paul to Timothy in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. These are the last real personal words from Paul to Timothy in this letter. There's more verses after, but a lot of what they are greetings from others and sending greetings and receiving them and logistics of who's traveling where and make sure you welcome this person as they come through. But we have this moment from Paul where he is looking back on his own life in the rear view. And we see and we hear his final summation and assessment of his life and his ministry, his victories and his struggles. And in them, we also see his charge to young Timothy, his encouragement and exhortation from all of his lived experience following God to Timothy on what he needs to know right now and what he needs to do in light of Paul's time on earth serving Christ as an apostle to the Gentiles. Without any further ado, I want us to jump right in to what Paul lays on the heart and at the feet of Timothy to pick up, and what God lays on our hearts as well here. As we read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, I want to invite you to listen for the wisdom and will of God for yourself. Paul writes, starting in verse 1, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you, Timothy, this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." God's word for us this morning. Thanks be to God. What does Paul call Timothy to do? First and foremost, to preach the word. Now, as Paul commands us here, I want to do the same, and that is to correct with great patience and careful instruction about what it means to preach the word. The word for preaching here does not consign itself to a particular office or place within the church body. This is not a pulpit word, nor is it a pastor word. It is the word to announce, to tell, to proclaim, to preach, to share a message from God to those who need to hear it. There is not a particular ordination where this command begins to apply. If you have believed in Christ and called on His name for salvation and rebirth, if you have been buried with Christ in baptism and then raised to walk in newness of life, then welcome to what that newness includes, proclaiming and preaching the word wherever you are. We proclaim the word of God not just on Sunday mornings. We proclaim the goodness of God everywhere we go. We proclaim His truth and how we live our lives and how we encourage others to live theirs. I've known folks who aren't believers whose relationships or marriages fall onto hard times and troubles. I'm sure you might know couples like that or people whose lives are struggling because they have been trying to walk without vision and then getting discouraged at every stumble, who have been caught in the snares that this world sets before them, or caught in the illusion that if they just try harder and work harder and do a little bit more and stay up a little later and save a bit more, that they can be in control of their own destiny, and then find that always our strength fails in the light of the circumstances of this world. God's call to you is the same as His call to Timothy, to proclaim the word of God, not just with our words, but with our actions, to go live it out, to practice what we preach, and then to go preach what we practice, to let your marriage and your parenting and your finances and your work life and the ways that you have relationships and friendships with others and the way that you pour into others and disciple as you are being discipled, that our humility before God's word and before His body together, that all of these things might shine the light of God in such a way that they are appealing to somebody else. That even those who might say, you know, I've never been sure about all that Jesus stuff, but when I see the way you're living your life and I see the fruit that's being born in your relationships and in your home and in your work life, I want that, and I am attracted to it. That's the call for each one of us, to live our lives in witness and on mission, to live out the gospel that we proclaim and profess. We are called to be prepared to give that word, Paul says, with great patience and with careful instruction, that we encourage others and teach others, not with a bullhorn in one hand and a whip in the other, to beat people into shape until they're looking good for Jesus. The image is there, and we may have known some people who had that particular ministry philosophy. But instead, to speak with a word of hope and a word of truth, to lift people up and encourage them, even in the midst of their failures, and say, your failures do not define your destiny in God's kingdom. Rather, it is the power of God to be made known and to be strong in our weakness that calls us forward into His kingdom. To be humble before God and say, I'm going to fail today, just like I failed yesterday, but thanks be to God that always He gives us another chance to repent and come before Him, to learn and to grow and to serve and to let our wounds become scars that show the glory of God's healing and His power to let us serve again. That we cannot be disqualified from the ministry of the gospel unless we forsake the gospel and the Christ who has given it to us. But instead, we come forth in our weakness in the midst of our ministry and say, I am weak, but He is strong. Come be weak with me and we'll seek His strength together. That's the call of God on our lives as we seek to live this out, as we seek to proclaim His word, to be ready to do that with that careful patience and instruction as we go. I love the phrase that Paul uses. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Yeah. It makes me think of Daffy Duck and Bugs Bunny flipping those signs on what season it is here as we go through. It's kind of weird wording in Greek. It literally means in a good time or in a good season or in the bad season as we go through. Some translations might translate it in your Bible, whether it is opportune or inopportune in the moment. But it's vague as to deciding who it needs to be a good season for. Does Paul mean be ready to preach it, whether your audience is ready to hear it or not? Or does he mean be ready to proclaim it even when you feel like saying it or not? And as is often can be the case when we read scripture and we have these either or questions, God's answer is often yes, both and. Be ready when everything lines up and when it doesn't. Be ready in the good moments and in the hard moments. Be ready when it's a word of encouragement to lift somebody up and when it's a word of correction to guide somebody back. Be ready at all times is his command to us. Sometimes we have those moments where somebody's readiness to hear aligns perfectly with our passion in the moment to speak the truth of God. But often they don't dovetail quite so nicely. The words of life that we are eager to proclaim seem to fall on deaf or uninterested ears, or eager and hurting hearts are left wanting because it's been a really long day at work and you just don't have the energy to get into it today. And so you say, well, man, I'll be praying for you and maybe let's get together soon and catch up and we can talk about it. And in those moments out of season, we miss that holy moment of divine encounter in ministry. God says, be prepared. When it's easy and when it's hard, when you see it coming and when you don't, when you have all the energy and joy and passion in the world, and when you feel like you are running on empty, be prepared. Because it is not your energy that transforms others' lives. It is not your eloquence or your passion or your words, no matter how well you've thought out the argument and the message in your head. It is the Spirit of God who moves through your willingness to be available. God says, be prepared. Each of these charges that are in this text come with the same Greek grammar, and our Bibles like to smooth it out and make it an easier sentence for us to read in English. But you can imagine each one of these commands from Paul to Timothy with an exclamation point behind it, standing on its own. Preach the word, be prepared, correct, rebuke, encourage. Each one of them standing on its own weight from Paul to Timothy saying, this is the work of what you have been called to do. And he ends it well in verse 5. In verse 5, he describes the Christian life for each one of us when we wonder what God has in store for us. Keep your head on in all situations. Don't get distracted or deceived by pleasing lies. And like we've talked about each week through 2 Timothy, be ready and willing to endure hardship and suffering. The life devoted to Christ will not be one of ease and comfort and luxury. It will be a life that costs you because it is your willingness to live faithfully in the midst of sacrifice that proves to others that the gospel is worth it. That the kingdom of God isn't a get-rich-quick scheme, but it is something that says, I will go through the fires of hell because I know that they lead to the gates of heaven. That even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. That you comfort me and guide me. A lot of us need to remember that call to do the work of our ministry, the work of an evangelist, Paul says, sharing the hope of Christ that is within you to all who need to hear it. And all that can feel like a lot, especially on top of our own lives and living them, caring for our families, providing for those that are under our roof, managing the crisis that comes up and the fears that come up and all the unexpected things that come up. And then we hear the call of God here and we say, I've got to do all that too. God, where's that yoke that is easy and the burden that is light? I feel like all I'm getting are do's and do-nots from you here as we go. And so adding all that work on can feel at times, and we can be tempted to feel like it is a burden. And it's something that we can choose to ignore, or I'd say maybe more dangerously than ignoring it, something that we can give to somebody else. To say, I'm really busy. I don't have to share God's word or do the work of an evangelist. I'll tithe so a pastor can do that for me. I'll just invite somebody to church and hope the sermon really lands for them this day. I don't have to evangelize. I sponsor a missionary every month. I'm good. I feel like I'm doing my work by cutting that check every week. The call of God for each one of us cannot be outsourced. It cannot be evaded. It doesn't wait until the moments are all just right, until we feel refreshed. He says, every day, as you are going, go and make disciples. that the life that we give to God is one that says, in the midst of all that struggle, God, I'm still going to find the ways where I can shine your light as I go. Because I know that when I rest in you and relinquish that illusion of control over every circumstance, I find that the burden is light and that the yoke is easy, because it's not all on my shoulders to ensure my success. Instead, I give it to you and say, God, I trust you're going to provide when I'm on your path. So help me to walk your path straighter today than I did yesterday. And I know that you're going to prepare the way as I go forward. We do this holy work of ministry because Paul warns us in this text, it is sorely needed. Paul writes this letter like he has a copy of our daily news in front of him. A time is coming when people will gather around themselves, teachers who say what they already believe and what they want to hear, instead of God's truth and sound doctrine. Does that not sound like the algorithm world that we live in these days? Where computer programs examine your shopping patterns, your TV preferences, your social media likes and accounts that you follow, and even how long your eyes linger on one ad or one story versus another, to finally tune and craft what will be set before you to increase your engagement. They will change what news you see, what advertisements and editorials sit right in front of you to fit your current thoughts, desires, and preferences. Not just to show you what you like, but to show you the most caricaturized version of what you dislike, to make sure that you look at it and say, man, all those people are crazy, aren't they? To make sure that you engage with it in a way that riles you up, because people that are riled up will click the button and look at an ad in order to get angry and say, that's what I thought about those folks. And in the midst of all of that, I think the really insidious part of that is, as I describe it, I don't care where your ideological or political space is, you think of the people opposite to you and say, yeah, those people are brainwashed by everything that they see and read and hear. That we find that because always the lie of the devil is to say, you're really good. It's everybody else who's trash. Man, world's lucky to have you, though. You've got it all figured out. If everyone was like you, things would be better. You ought to hate all the people that aren't like you. That'll make it easier. And instead, we see the call of God is not to fall into that temptation that says, I'm great and everyone else is wrong. And the midst of all of that manipulation that exists in our world, Paul reminds us it is all the more important to follow and keep our head on straight. That we not only make room for, but give permission for God's word and those who would speak it and teach it to upset the apple carts of our minds and our preferences and our preconceived notions. To be challenged and then to go and accept the call to be challenging one another. To constantly test what is brought before us and what wells up from within us and ask the most important question, is this from God? To step out of that media whirlpool that we can get caught in that reinforces and reconfirms all of our biases and our prejudices, and to stand before the living, breathing word of God that the book of Hebrews tells us is sharper than any two-edged sword that cleaves between our soul and spirit, judging the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. We are called to faithfully and humbly set ourselves before that word and say, slice me and dice me. Show me what needs to go. Prune what needs to be gone so that what is true and holy and righteous may flourish. We hold, and when we hold, to his word to guide us and prepare ourselves by the strength and power of the Spirit of God that is given to us in the name of Christ Jesus to continue the Father's work in this world, then we find ourselves, God willing, like Paul at the end of his life, writing these letters on the hard stone of a prison cell bed, looking back in the rearview mirror of his own life and his ministry. I want to invite you, the next few verses in this, to listen to the closing words of Paul to Timothy. Again, after this, there's some more verses, but they're logistics more than they are this encouragement and this word of life to him. Listen to verses 6, 7, and 8 in chapter 4. Paul says this, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. When this life is over for each one of us, at times anticipated or not, when we look back on our lives from a hospital bed or from the prison cell, from wherever our last conscious moments may find us, may we live lives so devoted and dedicated to Jesus Christ and to his gospel shining forth from us, that like Paul, we can look back at all the highs and lows, the stumbles and the celebrations and say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race and I have kept the faith. Paul didn't accomplish this because he was some Christian superhero. He wasn't better than you. He wasn't stronger than you. He wasn't bigger than life. He was a man with just as many weaknesses, distractions, sins, and personal foibles as you. But he was also a man who ran the race that God set before him with the full awareness of what he mentioned in verse 1 of this chapter. That he ran the race in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom. He said, I'll face the hardships because I know the one who will judge my work. And it's not any of y'all, it's him. And so I'll take whatever stones you throw, and I'll take whatever you say, because I know it's his approval I'm looking for, not yours. And I can face anything that goes on in this world, because he's already promised me something better is coming when I keep the faith. Paul kept his eyes and his heart on eternity in the kingdom of God, and on the eternal reward for those who are faithful and called according to his purpose. And he closes that word to Timothy to say, that is not a special gift that awaits me. It awaits all who long for his appearing in this world, who have believed on Jesus and spent each day of our new and reborn life devoted to his kingdom and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those that we know, those that we meet. Preach the word. Be prepared. Correct. Rebuke. And encourage, and by the grace and strength of God, may we together finish the race and keep the faith. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, that you do not call us to a task bigger than our own imagination and then leave us to wander and figure it out, but you call us, God, on a path that your Spirit sets before us, and you give us your word so that we might test ourselves and then test each other, that together we might build each other up into the body of Christ, that we can continue the ministry of Jesus in this world by your strength and power, by your will and your wisdom. Help us, God, to be refined by the fire of your word, that we would come before you and ask you to prune our hearts and our lives, to cut away that which distracts us and pulls us away from your kingdom, so that with our full and reckless abandon, we can run into the path you've set before us. Help us to be overcome by your kingdom, by your call on our lives, God. A call to share the good news that has transformed us, so that we might tell those, even sitting here among us, who struggle and wonder and worry, that there is good news for those who wait on the Lord. That your strength is sufficient, that your provision is enough, that where it seems like there is no way, you will make a way, so that you get the glory in our lives and not ourselves. Help us, God, to seek you where you may be found. Not in the halls of power, not at the tip of a spear, but rather at the foot of the cross, where you proved your love by not being willing to kill on our behalf, but being willing to die on our behalf, to sacrifice everything, to show us the depth of your love for us, that even while we were sinners and living in rebellion, you loved us enough to die for us, that we might have new life. God, help that to never become old news in our hearts, to never become something that we take for granted or that we assume, but every day that we would come to the foot of the cross and recognize that we are not worthy, but we are beloved. And that is enough. Be with us today. We love you and we praise you, God. Amen.